Well, in Matthew 5:17, let's turn there, Matthew 5:17, and read here what Jesus said. Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But the vast majority of the Christian world thinks that that's what he did. He came and destroyed and fulfilled the laws and prophets and no longer to be kept." If you want a title, I'm going to give you a title right now. And that's just prove all things and hold fast what is good. Very basics, and this is a basic sermon. We're in a lot of basics right now, and the various sermons are going on. But, and I'll give you the SPS as well. And it's overcoming our two great enemies, Satan and our human nature. Revelation 12:9, I don't think we need to turn over, it's a very familiar scripture, but we may get over there later, but tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. He is the deceiver of the whole world. Well, you know, that's an astounding statement there, that he's deceived the whole world. But you take on this particular verse that I just read, you think about it. The whole world is deceived about that. You know, the atheists and the agnostics are not concerned about this scripture, so they're deceived. They don't care. The pagan religions, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and what have you, are not concerned about what we're talking about, God's law and the Bible. Then we have Christendom, of which almost all believe that Christ came to destroy the law and the prophets. He came and fulfilled them and destroyed them by keeping them. And now it's all done away. About 60 years ago, when I, be 60 years coming up in June when I was baptized, I began to keep the Sabbath day and holy days and laws of clean, unclean meat. And one of my grandmothers, with disdain and disgust in her voice, in her tone of voice, said to me, "Don't you know those old Jewish laws and days are done away with?" And that's how most people feel. Most of our relatives probably feel that way. I'm sure they do. God hasn't called them to understand. They don't like God's laws. In fact, they hate God's laws because Satan has been successful in planting that seed in their mind. Back to where we were reading here in Matthew 5:17. He says, "I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." Well, there's a difference. He said he didn't come to destroy them. So there's a difference in what he did come for then. He came to fulfill them. He said in verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So he's saying here that there's a lot of things to be fulfilled before God's law will pass and be no longer a need for it. You know, when all are in God's family at the end of the prophesied after the millennium, the great white throne judgment, that time, you know, that will be when all things are fulfilled. And there may not be any need for, probably won't be any need for God's laws, the Sabbath, the holy days, because everyone that will be in that kingdom will be spirit being, being the family of God. And God created these laws and the Sabbath for mankind. He doesn't need the Sabbath day to be created for himself, or he doesn't need the holy days. So they're for mankind. But nothing will pass till all is fulfilled. And Mark 13:31, I don't think I'll turn there because I have quite a few scriptures. I'm not going to be turning to so many that it'll be overwhelming. But it says, heaven and earth will pass. In Mark 13:31, Christ was speaking. He says, but my words will not pass away. In other words, until all things are fulfilled. In Revelation 21, turn over there, speaks of a time when we're talking about here, when all things will be fulfilled. Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, so before I go on there, so there is a time coming when this earth and the heaven as we refer to now as passes away, and the new heaven will come down after this earth has been purified and cleansed, and that's where God's throne will be. So there is a time coming when there'll be no more heaven and earth as we know it today, this heaven, this earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, there is a time coming when it'll all be fulfilled. And that's what Christ spoke of, and that's what a lot of the prophecies spoke of. But that time hasn't come yet. Those things haven't happened yet. Over in Isaiah 6, verse 9. Familiar scripture to us, referring to the time of the millennium when wonderful times will be taking place. Isaiah 11 and verse 6, starting with verse 6, 6 through 9. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this last sentence here, the knowledge of the Lord, they shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That will take a little while going into the millennium. That won't be right immediately. But that will take place after everybody is taught. And we're all hopefully be there helping teach and instruct those that are living on in the flesh in that time. But that is a time that hasn't happened yet. It's not fulfilled yet. So Christ said until it's fulfilled, all is fulfilled. One jot or one tittle will not pass from the law. Now there are several others. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 22. I'm not turning there, but it tells a lot about the same thing. And it's not fulfilled yet. Jeremiah 30 talks about, I'm not going to turn there, but 30 and verse 9 talks about a resurrected David, King David. And he'll be king over all of Israel at that time. It's talking about a time after, this prophecy was written after he died, been dead for several hundred years. that hasn't been fulfilled yet. So God's law has not done away yet. Also, Amos 3 and 5 talks about David being resurrected. Zechariah 14:16 is a very familiar scripture to all of us, when it talks about a time when all the nations will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? God's law has not been fulfilled yet. The law and the prophets are not fulfilled yet in so many cases. Over in Matthew 22:36. Here in, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, who could find fault with those two laws, other than maybe Satan and maybe sometimes our carnal human nature? But certainly, someone that thinks sensibly about them could not find fault with those laws, those two main commandments that all the prophets and the law hinge on, hangs on. So what is the case for doing away with them? Like the whole world believes, the Christian world, other than just a few, believes. In Luke 10, verse 25, it has some more to say about that, a point I want to bring out. Luke 10, verse 25. If you get there before me, just wait for me, will you? Wait. Here it's the same question worded a little bit differently. A little different point in it. Verse 25 of Luke 10, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him," Christ said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Christ said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, Christ doesn't explain all of the other scriptures and things that we have to learn and know to do that relates to eternal life. But this is the basic foundation for eternal life, as these two laws, these two principles, as everything that comes out of the law and the prophets, the whole Bible, is founded on those two principles. In Jeremiah 31:31, here's a prophecy in the law and prophets. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenants that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. In other words, they were at fault, not God. They broke the covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, by the power of the Holy Spirit through conversion and receive the Holy Spirit, we're able to make a good effort in living by that law than where the ancient Israel was not, because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit to help them. They were carnal minded. God hadn't opened their mind to see it. It wasn't the time for that to take place yet. So, and it says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Of course, before the whole world knows that, it'll take some time and training. It's not going to take place immediately at the beginning of the millennium. So God hadn't done away with the new covenant, with the laws of the new covenant, because He's writing them in our minds and on our hearts. That doesn't sound to me like He's wanting to do away with them if He's writing them in our minds and on our hearts. So every man and every woman will know the Lord at some point, and everybody will have their opportunity for salvation and to be in God's family. Over in Hebrews 10, it speaks to this same point in the New Testament. Hebrews 10, 11 to 18. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, speaking of Christ, of course, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being saved. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, referring back to the scripture we just read in Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So this is beginning to take place. When Paul wrote this, we think it's Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, it also points out down here a little further on that it shows that Christ replaced the sacrifices. There's no longer any need or was any purpose for sacrificing animals for sin. In the first place, they never really took away sin. You always had to continuously do that, and it was repeated. It was just a lesson to be learned that was pointing us toward Christ. But that has been replaced. That has been fulfilled and done away. Romans 10 and verse 4. Romans 10 and verse 4 is a scripture that a lot of people use to say, well, I'll read it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you're a believer in Christ, a lot of them think, well, you know, Christ was the end of the law. Well, that's not what the scripture is saying. And if you look at the commentaries in the original Greek, it is actually, the end means the object or the aim of the law. So Christ was the object and the aim of the law. He was bringing the law to perfection. He was highlighting it. He was making plain what the law was. He brought, you know, the kingdom of God was being preached at that time. It just started with Christ, with John the Baptist, and then with Christ, which we might mention a little bit later. So, it's just something that, you know, Satan has used to try to prove that it was the end of the law. It's talking about Christ is the object of the law. And it says, just like I mentioned a minute ago, Luke 16:16, it talks about the law and the prophets were until John. Well, we had the law and the prophets in the form of the Old Testament. But since John the Baptist and then Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has preached. And the opportunity with Christ's death then brought us the opportunity to begin to prepare to be converted and receive the Holy Spirit and start preparing for that kingdom of God. Our two great enemies are Satan and our human nature. Maybe some other people's human nature from time to time too, but they're the two great enemies that we, each and every one of us, have to deal with. Satan, all of his wiles and his ways of corrupting and perverting God's truth, and our own human nature that tends to fall for some of the things that Satan has perpetrated in this world, his world, that God has allowed him to be in charge of to a certain extent at this time. And in John, there's another point here that Satan's nature and ours. John 8:42. Jesus said, speaking here to the some of the Jews, the Pharisees, I believe, that were there questioning him, and he said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Verse 43, "Then why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So Satan had entrenched the Jewish religions of Christ's day, and they were completely bamboozled by it, like most everybody is in the world today, in different religions. But the Jews were caught up in their own religion, one that they had taken and kind of manufactured along the way from some of the points of that God had given them, some of the laws that God had given them, and they had corrupted them and made them out to be things and mean things that they didn't mean. Over in Daniel 7:25, familiar scripture for us, but let's turn over there just as a refresher. Daniel 7. This is the prophecy of Daniel. And it's about actually Rome and the Roman church that sprang out of it and the things that would take place in the Roman church. And he spoke pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change times and law. Well, this was a sort of a union between Satan and the Roman Church, where beginning in this prophecy back here, but when we first see the first signs of it in recorded history, is in the early, about 325 B.C., when we begin to see it show up, and the Roman government was intermingling with the church and passing certain laws to do away with God's laws, trying to establish a Sunday, which they did, and Easter, place of Passover, and such things as that. So there was an alliance there that's gone on through the Roman Church, and then when the Protestant Reformation came along, for the most part, they changed a few things, but they kept following the Sunday observance, Easter, pagan observances. They didn't correct those things. So the whole Christian world still basically going that route. Let's turn over to Revelation 12 and see about some of these persecutions that Satan is bringing on the church. I just quoted, referred to a while ago, 12:9. So the great Satan was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then in verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time. Shows that God was protecting the church down through the ages, and he prophesied, Jesus Christ said that his church would never die out. And he did see that that never happened, although there was few in number many, many times and down through the ages, and there's few in number right now, relatively speaking. But in verse 15, so the serpent, Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. There's an analogy going on here, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Well, in other words, God intervened, didn't he? Which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, the dragon was enraged with the woman. And that's what we've been talking about, how enraged God is and how he does direct to do all the damage he can to God's people, the church. And he went to make war then with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's who he's making war with more than anybody else. That's who he's zeroing in on, is those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. First John 2:14. 1 John 2:14. Let's see. I think I copied down it wrong. Well, I have copied wrong scripture down, but the scripture basically says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Because it's Satan's world. Satan's controlling things that can be very harmful to us, spiritually speaking. Because God allows it, and he knows how to do that. It's going to cause us havoc. And in John 4:1, it tells us to test the spirits, to make sure of their origin. Make sure that it's not evil spirits. Because, you know, you just look at all the things that the churches today. I was so surprised back several years ago. I went to a grandniece's wedding in a church down here in South Tulsa, Baptist Church. And it was around Halloween time. And they had, the yard was decorated for Halloween. And I got inside the church, and the church was decorated in all kinds of ways for Halloween. And you wonder, that didn't used to be that way. Hadn't been that bad that long. It's only getting worse all the time. But people are all caught up in the pagan days, the pagan things. And God has found a way. Satan has found a way to get it across to them. That's that memory problem kicking in again. So Romans 2 and verse 2. Did I go there? I don't think I did yet, hopefully. If I did, I'll get there. Maybe I'll realize it. It says, be not conformed to this world. I was just going to quote it, but I better read it because I might not get it that close. And Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to be studying and growing and understanding God's truth. We can't just, you know, kind of sit back and take it easy and not study and not try to grow and overcome. So, our human nature wants to be conformed to this world. It wants to get us involved in things that Satan has perpetrated. And we have to be careful. We have to be watchful. We have to be alert. Ephesians 6, let's turn over there. Ephesians 6. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan, or the scheming of Satan, as my margin says, the schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So, we have to be aware of it. And we know that it's taking place all around us. And we have to study to grow, to overcome and improve and always be growing. Verse 13, I don't think I read that. Well, I did too. I said, okay, 16 and 17, I didn't read those yet. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts, the arrows that are coming at us from all directions. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, through study and prayer, we have to do that to stay alert. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseveration and supplications for the saints. We need to hold fast what is good. That's the second part of my title. We've been down through the years. We've seen people who quit coming to service, quit they just stop and stop keeping the holy days. A lot of them, some of them do, and quit attending, you know, service and the feast days. And some of them go back into the world where they, you know, where they learned better at one time. But something happens, they go back. Because probably they didn't stay into the studying and praying and fasting mode that they should. I don't know what all happened. But we saw in worldwide church a few years ago, there was a large split in a large group. After the split, in a little while, they were observing Sunday, no longer keeping the feast days. Well, what does fulfilling, keeping, holding fast to that which is good, what does that mean besides the obvious? I think we'll have to say that it includes enduring to the end, because that's what Christ said we need to do in Matthew 3:13. Let's turn over there. I'm sorry, 24 and 3. Matthew 24 and 3 we begin with. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ talking about, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation." So it's a time that's happened, see, things have happened in the past. Right now, we're not having to face these type of things. But in the future, it's probably going to be true again for us. They will, because God's Word is telling us that right here. "And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So Satan has been successful in getting the nations, the people, all hating God's people. "And many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another." So when the test time comes, some will betray one another for their, you know, for their own safety. Things like that. So, but Christ said down in 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So we know that enduring to the end is another equation, part of that equation. That we've got to endure to the end. We've got to hold fast the right things that we prove. Prove, hold fast that which is good. But we also have to endure to the end in doing that. But then, also Christ shows us in the revelation to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that overcoming is necessary. He shows us there that we've also got to be overcomers. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, he said to the church, the Laodicean church, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So those that aren't growing, those that have gotten in a rut, those that are just coasting along, are just satisfied with status quo in your life. You don't really have to, you've studied, you think you know, you pretty well know what the Bible says. You don't have to continue studying very much. You don't have to apply yourself that way anymore. That's who he's talking to here. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. They thought spiritually they didn't need anything. They were in fine shape. And I think we get to feeling that way sometimes. And you know, when I prepare a sermon, I'm the first one I'm preaching to. You know, you get lukewarm sometimes. You don't do what you need to do. You don't keep studying and praying and seeking. You know, you lose that first love. And because these people thought they were doing fine, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, spiritually speaking. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Well, you know, you buy from, what do you buy? You buy from Christ and God. It has to come through God's word and study and prayer and fasting, that type of thing. That's where it comes from. And white garments. And, of course, that's referring over in Revelation 19, verse 8, it's referring to white garments. It says it's the righteous acts of the saints. So how do you get that? Well, you get it from God. You get it from studying. You get it from fasting. You get it from yielding to God's Spirit, doing things that you need to do in the way of helping others, serving others, as you have an opportunity. Some are not able to do much serving, but some of us up in years and things, but you know, we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to serve others. And one thing I wanted to bring out here is Christ in verse 20 and 21, he appeals to them to repent. He says, behold, this talking about the Laodiceans here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he was talking to all of us. He said, he that has an ear. And everyone that repents, Christ said that he would come in. So here the Laodiceans are set apart here as being a poor example in this case. And if it, you know, if each one of these churches, every one of them, he ended with to asking them to, or telling them if they overcome the problems that they had, that he would grant them eternal life. Now he said it in a little bit different wording, but each one referred to eternal life. If you go back through the Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and read it through, if you haven't refreshed on it lately, that every one of them, he says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, or something in those words that would indicate eternal life. So, overcome is the key word here that we're talking about right here. And so we have to hold fast that which is good. We already covered that. We have to endure to the end. And overcome, we have to do that, and that does mean growing. Cannot, just be coasting along. I know something, an analogy here that I thought fits really good if I had time for it. Back for about 25 years, I had my own business. I had a truck tire retreading shop. I started in 69 and sold it in 95. But when I first started, I knew that I'd have some problems growing because of, you know, the Sabbath day and get taken off for the holy days and things, and having employees that, you know, we have to go through that. So I decided I'd just get a couple of employees and try to keep it small, but just maintain the status quo. Had a pretty good little business started, making a pretty good living. So I thought if I could do that, but I began to study things and journals and things about businesses that I would get, and they all seemed to tell me, to tell the story that you can't maintain the status quo in a business. You've got to be growing at all times. Because if you're not growing, pretty soon you'll find yourself going backwards. Because you've got to, when you grow, you can buy new equipment from time to time. You can expand a little bit. You can have a little reserve built up and for tough times and things. And if you're not growing, you're just maintaining your salary, basically. And things have to be replaced from time to time, and you have problems. So an analogy here, I thought, is somewhat good when you think, when you want to do that as a Christian. You reach a point that you think you can just maintain the status quo. But the scriptures show us we got to keep growing. We need to be actively growing and studying and praying. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just not, it's no other way. Serving, overcoming also means serving more as we have the opportunity, as I've already mentioned. But it means adding to our knowledge by Bible study and prayer and fasting, like I said, and serving as we have opportunity. James 1 and 5, he tells us to pray for wisdom. And he said he would give us wisdom. God would give us wisdom if we prayed and asking in faith. Would be given to us. We need wisdom to deal with our problems, our trials, our tribulations that come before us. And 2 Peter 3:17. Says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So, you can fall from your own steadfastness if you're not on your toes. In verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." So all the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were told that they could overcome if they would repent and God would forgive them. And we all have that hope. So one last scripture here I think we have time to turn to. Matthew 25 verse 14. It kind of just backs up this point about not coasting, not being satisfied with the status quo. Matthew 25, verse 14 is the parable of the talents. It's a pretty good long amount of scripture here. I might skip over it kind of fast-like, but in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But the one who had received 1 talent dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. So when he had received, the one who had received 5 talents came and and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five, I've gained five more talents besides. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then also the one that had two came, and he had gained two more, and he told him the same thing. And then in verse 24, he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there is yours, this one talent. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money in with the banks, and at my coming I would have received money back, my own back plus interest. So here, this principle here is showing he didn't even have the interest on the money. So he had gone backwards because he thought he was just protecting what he had. He didn't even protect what he had the right way. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In conclusion, our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are obviously displeased with us if we are in a rut or just coasting in our spiritual growth or just trying to maintain the status quo. They're not too pleased with us. They're not happy with us. We just read about the one who buried his talent and didn't grow and what happened to him. So, God wants us to prove all things, be hold fast what is good, see, endure till the end, thee to grow and overcome. And if we do that, we will have won the victory against Satan and our human nature.